Everyone longs for a place to belong, where they can be themselves without judgment. Sometimes you wanna go. That's the definition of what community looks like.
One of the strongest communities in our country today is not the church.
So if it's not the church, where is this wonderful community?
Gangs are so close, they're like family. Gangs love one another so much, they will die for a fellow gang member. Would you die for a fellow believer?
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. When it comes to demonstrating God's love to those within our church and beyond, has the church failed? This week, Charles Tapp examines what true biblical community looks like. And it's probably a lot messier than you imagined. As he shares his message, the test of community.
Today, we are continuing our series on the promise of community, how to live together as the family of God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor, that's what they talked about last week, the week before, and the first week. You've been talking about that all month long. And here's my answer to you, and it comes in the form of a story. You want to know why? Several years ago, someone shared a story with me of a pastor who preached a very powerful message one day. And then the next week, he came back, and he preached that exact same message, word for word. Then the next week, the third week, he came back, and lo and behold, he did the exact same thing. He preached the exact same message, the exact words, and he preached it in the same way. And finally, after the third week, a member of the congregation got enough courage to walk up to the pastor and ask the pastor, "Pastor, are you aware of the fact that for the last 3 weeks, you have preached the exact same message using the exact same words? Why are you doing that?" And here was his response: "I'm going to continue to preach it until the church finally gets it right." Now, I don't know if that story is true or not, but there's a lot there for us to really focus on. Today, our message is titled, "The Test of Community." I've titled it this because of this journey that we've been on over the last several weeks. As an instructor here at Washington Adventist University, I am confident of this one fact, that whenever I announce to my students that there is going to be a test, that there's going to be an exam, that this is one of the least favorite times for them. Now, before you become too judgmental and begin to judge them, rewind the videotape of your own life and remember when you, too, were a college student. I can guarantee you that tests and exams and quizzes were not on your top 10 list of favorite things to do either. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anyone, and there may be some individuals like that, who love to take tests. Anybody here? You just, really? We need to talk after, brother. I don't know of anyone who loves to take tests. Truth be told, though, whether you take tests in a traditional classroom or in the classroom of life, tests, whether we like them or not, are needed. Amen? Because tests are beneficial for our growth and development as human beings. On the one hand, tests reveal to us the nature or the state of condition that we are in at that particular time, whether it be good or bad. On the other hand, tests, once they are endured, help us to develop strength, staying power, maturity in our walk. Think for a moment. One of the ways to test someone's competency or to determine whether they're competent in a particular area or in a particular field is by giving them what? A test. I don't know any individual who is in sound mind and body who would go have surgery from a surgeon that has not been billed as competent in their field. As you know, last year I had not one, but two shoulder surgeries. And you better believe before I chose the doctor, I went online and I Googled him. And when I got into his office, you better believe I looked at every placard on his wall. I wanted to know whether he was competent in that particular area. And thank God he was, or I wouldn't be standing here today. But tests are good. They reveal our condition. They determine whether or not you and I are competent in a certain area of life. So whether we really desire to engage in tests or not, tests are for our benefit. For without them, think about it for a moment, without tests, you and I would never reach the full potential that God desires and intended for us to reach, whether that be in the secular or the spiritual world. Look at what James says in regard to these things we call tests in James chapter 2 and verses 2 onward. He says, "My brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials." I don't know the last time you were going, "Yay, I got a test." Count it all joy, he says, knowing, he tells you why you should count it all joy, not because of the test, but because of what the test produces, knowing that the what? Testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect or complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, he says, lacking nothing. Listen, James' message here is clear, and that is this, that through the trials of life that you and I encounter from time to time, regardless of whatever form those trials may come in, they are the things that help to strengthen and mature our faith in God, producing the patience or the perseverance, helping us to have a mature walk with God. Now, why is that important? Because all of us, I pray, want to have a more mature walk with God. Amen? So why then do we run from the trials of life, the very thing that helped produce that maturity in our lives? For God has a purpose in the trials, whether God manufactures it or he allows it, it is all for the glory of God. Look at this quotation by the well-known pastor, singer, Wintley Phipps. This is my favorite quote that I've heard him share over the years. He says, "It is in the quiet crucible of your personal, private sufferings that your noblest dreams are born and God's greatest gifts are given in compensation for what you've been through." That's powerful. What is he saying here? That there's a purpose to trials. There's a purpose in life to test. The enemy brings us trials and tests to destroy us. But hear me today, God allows trials and tests to make us stronger. And this is James' main point, I believe, here. That as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should welcome trials, not invite trials. There's a difference. I'm not going to invite trials to come into my life. But James is saying we should welcome them. In other words, he is saying we should embrace them when they come, because God has a work to do in our lives if we will hold on and endure and persevere to the end of that trial. That trial can benefit not only us, but because we are part of the community, a greater community of faith, when you have gone through your trial and I have gone through my trial, it benefits the community at large. And as the community of faith, dear friends, there will be times when we will be tested as a community of faith. Whether that test comes in the form of some apostasy, whether it's a financial challenge that the church is engaged in at the time, or maybe it's disputes over those matters that really don't amount to a hill of beans in the end of things. Maybe it's one of those things that tries or tests the community of faith. But as I said earlier, tests don't just come to reveal the condition that we're in. Tests also come to make us stronger, not just as an individual member, but also as a body of Christ. In 37 years of pastoral ministry, I can tell you, churches I have pastored, some of the greatest experiences we have had came out of some of the most difficult and trying experiences that we've had. Trust me when I tell you this. There were times things were so bad, not here, that when I would drive up and park, my heart would beat faster. My stomach would be in knots. And this is to worship. That's how bad things were. There were times I literally got on my knees and I said, God, take certain people out of this church. Now, you're laughing like that's never happened. Some of you may feel that way about other folk you've encountered. But once we made it through, it took 2 years in this particular church. But once we finally got on the other side of that trial, that church became stronger. That church became more mature as a community of faith. Here's the message today. Stop running from the tests. If you really want to grow in Christ, embrace the test and let God do His work in you. But when it comes to the tests that we're faced with as a community, it doesn't just test or try the community, but these tests also help to serve and determine whether there's community within the community. In other words, when we as a community of faith are tested, it goes beyond trying us as individual members of the organization, but it also goes on to reveal whether or not there is real community within this community. See, a community is not just a group that comes together based on their common interests, goals, and values. That can be just any kind of community. But the community we've been talking about here, biblical community, that is a community, a group that comes together because of God through Jesus Christ that has drawn us to Him, and by drawing us to Him, has drawn us to one another. Did you know, I was reading this past week, that one of the strongest communities in our country today is not the church? Do you know what it is? Take a guess. The gym, that was on the list. One of the strongest communities in our country today, you know what it is? Gangs. One of the strongest communities in our country today, it's not the church, it's gangs. Think about it. Gangs have their own values. Gangs are so close, they're like family. Gangs love one another so much, they will die for a fellow gang member. Would you die for a fellow believer? And they all have one common goal as a gang. You know what that goal is? To reap havoc on the larger communities. But see, when it comes to being a biblical community, it goes beyond the superficial church that many of us have been so accustomed to all of our lives. It goes beyond that superficial fellowship, and it challenges us, listen, for us to do life together. Now, some of you may not want to do life together. But if you want to experience conversion, you have to be willing to do life together as a community.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Test of Community. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Athens was the loudest city in the ancient world. A different god on every corner. A different argument at every temple. The Apostle Paul walked into the middle of it and found one true thing to say anyway. Next June, you can walk the same hillsides and streets he did. Faith Discovery Tours with WGTS 91.9. 9 days in Greece with Pastor Charles Tapp of Simple Truths for Life as your guide. Reserve your spot by August 31st at WGTS919.com/tours.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and when it comes to demonstrating God's love to those within our church and beyond, has the church failed? This week, Charles Tapp examines what true biblical community looks like, and it's probably a lot messier than you imagined. As he concludes his message, the test of community.
As one pastor told me, he said, the place of the Christian community is the place for continuing conversion. You know what he meant by that? That when you and I get close together, you help to convert me, and I help to convert you. How did that take place? I encourage you, you encourage me. I forgive you, you forgive me. I experience patience from you, and you have to experience patience from me. It is only as we come together and live out life together that we experience this thing called conversion. Listen. Conversion does not take place in isolation. So you can be in isolation and think you're converted, and then you come to a group and you go, oh, I guess I'm not as converted as I thought I was. Because if you really want to be truly converted, you've got to live life together. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, newsflash, life is messy. For we are not a perfect community. But because we have come together, drawn by God and His love for us, we can grow together and become stronger together. When I'm down, you lift me up. When you're down, I lift you up. You see, the Christian community is tested. In essence, it serves as a determining factor to show whether what we really have is real, genuine community. You see, community goes beyond just coming here, singing, hearing a message, shaking a couple of hands, and going home. That's not real community. That's a small fragment of fellowship. Community means you and I begin to do life together. And please don't miss this. The litmus test that reveals whether or not you and I are living out lives in this community as God intended is the test of love. It is the diagnostic tool that determines whether we are living in a community as God intended us to be. Well, when it comes to determining community faith and whether it's truly that community, there's only one thing that is the standard that determines that. And that is love. Not dogma. The test of community is not dogma. The test of true biblical community is not doctrine. Please listen to me carefully. Because we minimize this thing called love. The test of biblical community is love. John 13:35, what did Jesus say? And this is how all men will know that you really are part of the community that I called to me if you have what? Love one for the other. That is the test. That and only
that. And by the way, this love is rooted in the love that God has for us. And Paul elaborates on this test of love in his expose on love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, listen, you want to know what it means to be biblical community? He says, love is this. It is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not just concerned about its own interests. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. This is how we can do life together. Newsflash, this is the only way as the people of God we can do life together, and that is to be willing to love one another. Herein lies the challenge. It is not in defining love. We all have our own definitions of love. We do a great job of defining love. Years ago, I wrote a poem I shared with my students at WAU. I was a college student in the registration line my senior year, and the line was so long that I decided to write a poem. Larry, you know how, you'll laugh because you know how long those lines were. You could come at 5 o'clock in the morning and 10 o'clock at night, you still be in line. I am not exaggerating. So I took a napkin from my meal at breakfast out of my pocket, took a pen, and I said, you know what? While I'm standing here in this long line waiting to register, I'm going to write a poem about love. Do you want to hear it? No, do you want to hear it? Okay. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Love Is by Charles A. Tapp. It's mine. You can't steal it. Love is a guy and girl when they meet. Love is warm, tender, and sweet. Love is patient and kind, I've been told. Love is something that never grows old. Love is God, and that must be true. For love is the gift he's given me through you. Come on. You see, we can easily define love, but it's harder to live love. Amen? Than it is to define love. But Jesus himself says that the test to determine whether you're really living as a biblical community as I intended is not your doctrine, it is not your dogma, it is not your tradition, it is your love. And that's what James was dealing with in James chapter 2. And he shares this very interesting story. He says, two men come into your assembly. One is finely dressed in gold and adorned, and you look at his outward appearance and you say, that must be a wealthy man, so we're going to offer this man the best seat. Then another gentleman comes in, he's not so well dressed, and you look at him on the outward appearance and you begin to say, well, he must be not wealthy or be poor, so we're not going to give him a seat unless it's at our feet. But look at how he continues this story. In verses 5 to verse 8, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have what? Dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Look at verse 8. Listen, he gets to the central issue here. If you really do what? Fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does he say? You do well. He says, it's not just any law that you have to fulfill. It's the royal law that is central to you and to me being a child of God. And what is that? To love my neighbor, anyone that comes within my sphere of influence, to love them as I would love myself, regardless of who that individual may be. Let me close with this powerful quotation from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I believe it comes from his book, Life with God. He says, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members, look at this, for one another, or it does what? Collapses. I'm going to read that first line again. A Christian fellowship, you could easily say, a Christian community lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he what? Ouch. That hurts. Because that means if I'm truly going to be part of the biblical community, and love is the litmus test, I can't determine who I'm going to love or who I'm not going to love. I've got to love everybody. That person sitting beside me, the person behind me, the person on television that I can't stand, I turn the channel every time they come on. Newsflash. The church is a community of faith. And the closer we come to Him, the closer we should come to one another. But we are committed to community, just as Christ is committed to each and every one of us. If we're not willing to truly be the community God has called us to be, instead of being the force that the world needs us to be, we'll be the farce. And the world looks at us and goes, I can't go to you. You're just like me. Matter of fact, in some cases, you're worse than me. What if we committed ourselves until Jesus comes to be biblical community? What if we're willing to step outside of our comfort zones and get into a small group and actually know someone's name and where they're from? And have lunch with them and talk about children and challenges and chores. What if we were willing to do that? What if? I'll tell you what if. If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There will be healing within community, but we've got to be committed to go beyond status quo, coming to church, going home, coming to church, going home. So let's go be the force that God intended us to be and not the farce that the world laughs at. And if we're willing to commit to that, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that is within us, His Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Test of Community. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now, here's what we're working on for next week.
I need a life that is consistently aligned to your will, God. I don't want to just lie with my lips. I don't want to lie with my life.
Everyone seeks contentment for their lives. And next week, Charles Tapp shares a little-known prayer in the Bible from a man named Augur that reveals how to find peace and balance in a world full of extremes, with his message, The Prayer of Augur. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.